Hello. My name is Nate Graybill, and this is my wife, Teresa. I have the privilege of serving here at Watermark as the director of Regeneration, the recovery ministry. And I have to confess that I'm nervous tonight. I'm not used to sitting down and talking, so if I start to stand up and move around a little bit, be patient with me. But anyway, let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and get started, and we'll tell you our re-engage story, all right? Lord, I want to thank you so much for what you've done in our marriage and what you've done in our lives. And I know that folks are coming in here tonight sometimes hopeless, frustrated. Things aren't as they had hoped, but you are the God of hope who changes all things when we turn our eyes to you. And so I just pray that you would get glory tonight in the work that you've done in our home and in our marriage and in our lives, and that someday you would get the glory for what you're doing in the lives in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I was exposed to pornography when I was 6 years old. My neighbor held my head down to that image, and I still remember that image. But it was in junior high when my addiction was established. A friend regularly provided his father's magazines to me, and I would fantasize for hours about the women in them. And in these fantasies, I was the object of desire. I was never rejected, and I never failed. I was pursued, and eventually my fantasies led to sexual relationships as a teen. I would be physically intimate with girls early, but when the relationship got difficult or boring, I would move on, like in my fantasies. I experienced starts and stops with pornography until I was 23 years old, and then one week I realized that I'd been planning my weekend around viewing pornography, and I knew I had a problem. And that night I got on my knees and confessed my sin to God and offered him everything, hopes, dreams, my future, my sin. And I had prayed to receive Christ at the age of 5, but at 23 in that moment, Jesus became my Lord. God grew me at a phenomenal pace over the next year. I experienced complete freedom from porn and masturbation. I grew in God's word, plugged into every growth opportunity at church, and I thought I was cured. During this time, I met and fell in love with Teresa. She was beautiful, still is beautiful, intelligent, still intelligent, creative, very creative, and she was pursuing God even more so today. We were pure in our dating, and after 6 months, we were engaged.
I became a believer at around 11 after hearing a sermon.
Did you connect?
Yeah.
There you go.
After hearing a sermon at my grandparents' church, I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed to invite Jesus into my heart in order to spend eternity with him. Though my eternity was secure, I had no idea how becoming a Christian applied to everyday life. Our church seemed to stress attendance and rule-keeping and lack discipleship opportunities. I was exposed to pornography around the age of 10. I realize now this affected how I viewed myself and my value as a female. Pornography was a crude form of entertainment tolerated by the world, yet I never expected that behavior from a Christian man. When we got engaged, I naively believed that Nate had searched the world over and found me to be the most suitable mate for him. I was to be the fulfillment of all his dreams and desires.
Our first significant road bump came during our engagement. Shortly into engagement, our relationship became difficult. Teresa wasn't happy at her work. Our dates were spent discussing wedding plans and stress about the future. We weren't communicating well. And then one day I received a pornographic mailer, and for the first time in our relationship, I slipped with porn, and neither one of us handled this well. When I told our pastor about our difficulties, he expressed his concern. My response, born out of my practice of moving on when things got difficult, was to suggest to Teresa that we postpone our wedding to address our problems. This led to a fight in which our ugliness was on full display with each other. And in my mind, this only solidified our need for fixing. However, I agreed to keep the wedding date if we could begin counseling immediately. Teresa felt rejected, like I was trying to fix her. And this was partly true, but there was a growing pit in my stomach that I needed to understand. And after months of waffling and arguing about counseling, I decided I couldn't go forward until I'd figured out my inner turmoil. And so I postponed the wedding after the invitations had gone out.
The stress that Nate describes as causing him to have second thoughts wasn't a big deal to me. I expected marriage to be hard, and our relationship was healthier than any past relationship of mine. I had no illusions that a trip to counseling would solve all my problems, and we had plenty of time to work on our issues after the wedding. Nate's push for counseling just added to my to-do list, so I dismissed it. When he said that he couldn't move forward and the wedding was off, I was stunned and heartbroken. I felt like he had publicly humiliated me and my family. I was rejected, like I was too much for him to handle and that his love was conditional. I made plans to move away without telling him. I wanted to disappear and start over. However, God made it clear that he wanted me to stay and work on our relationship, even assuring me that we would be married despite what Nate was saying.
When we went to counseling, I thought that the counselor would focus on Teresa, but instead we focused on my anxiety. I was asked to study the role of Adam in the book of Genesis, and I realized that it was Adam's job to lead, communicate, care, nurture, and cultivate. God's command to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was given to Adam before Eve was ever created. Adam had to communicate that truth to Eve. And when Satan tempted Eve, Adam was present, and he remained silent, and he followed Eve's lead. And then when confronted by God, Adam diverts blame to Eve. See, Adam was supposed to be steady, trust God, speak up, and care for Eve when things got tough, but he withdrew and remained silent. His sin was passivity. In my fantasies, I was the hero without effort or responsibility. If things weren't perfect, I'd move on to another fantasy. My problem was that I didn't trust God to carry us through hardship. And I wanted things perfect before marriage. God was asking me, will you trust me through chaos? Will you lead? Will you love Teresa if the worst comes? And I did love Teresa, and I wanted to marry her. I was just afraid to lead through hardship. And so again, I surrendered to God rather than hold on to a fantasy. I trusted our future to God. And in that moment, my anxiety disappeared, and we were married 6 weeks later.
Nate got unstuck, and we moved forward with setting a new wedding date, but my heart was guarded. There was no guarantee that he wouldn't do the same thing again. So while many newlyweds claim that they have married their best friend, I felt I had married my enemy. We spent the first 6 months arguing regularly. It seemed that I could do nothing right. It felt like Nate was always pointing out some way I had been disrespectful, not done my part around the house, or communicated poorly. I hate conflict because it seems unstable and dangerous, and I have a gift of sensing conflict from miles away. I try to minimize damage by avoiding things that feel unsafe. Nate, on the other hand, thinks quickly on his feet, is self-assured, and thrives on debate. Our families of origin communicated very differently. I'm not sure if we got better at communicating, if Nate backed off, or if I started meeting his expectations. But after about a year, things were peaceful enough that we decided to start a family, and I believe that the dark days were behind us.
Shortly after our first child was born, I accidentally stumbled across some porn. At the time, there was a lot of stress at work, and I was isolated from community. A month later, I accidentally found myself on that same website, then 2 weeks later, and then 1 week later. I had an accountability partner, but never gave him the true picture of my struggle. Besides, each time was going to be the last time, I told myself. And my spiritual life suffered. Proverbs 28:13 says, He who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find compassion. And over time, I became more isolated from the Lord, Teresa, and friends. And finally, one night, I got online and saw a glut of pornography. It wasn't just the amount of porn that frightened me. The tamer content no longer satisfied me, and I was trapped again. Something needed to change. And so I told Teresa. And she discovered how to uncover my history. And she was deeply hurt by what she saw. And I wasn't sure if she would stay.
It's impossible to explain the range of emotions when you find out your spouse is an imposter. He presents one image to you and others while hiding a secret identity. I felt rage over being lied to. I was afraid that it would continue and I would be trapped in a miserable marriage. I felt shame and humiliation that obviously I wasn't woman enough to keep Nate's attention. Had it not been for our young son, I likely would have left. Right or wrong, at that point, it really didn't matter. And then I imagined my son as a teenager asking why I'd left his father and me having to explain it was over pornography. Something about that didn't seem right. I knew that many men wrestled with porn, but I couldn't ignore or excuse his behavior. I didn't know what to do, but I thought maybe our pastor would, and visiting him would be my line in the sand to see if Nate was serious about getting help.
So Teresa asked me to tell our pastor, and I said, I don't want to do that. And she said that she would stay with her mom until I was ready. And I decided that I'd rather tell the pastor than her mother. And so after meeting with our pastor and disclosing my sin, discussing my role as a husband and encouragement for us to learn together, we asked for a couple that had been through our experience to help us. He told us that others with similar experiences existed at our church, but none had come forward. So he directed us to community. And I stepped back from everything that I was doing at the church and extracurricular to focus on our marriage. And with community's help, we started recovery. At the time, I had no idea why I desired porn. I just knew it affected me powerfully. Teresa and I had learned together during that time. We read books. We inventoried my sexual history. We spent hours examining my feelings and triggers of addiction.
I had many questions, mainly, is this going to continue through my marriage? It was hard reconciling the world's view that pornography wasn't harmful with the biblical view that it was adultery of the heart. Why was this so shameful that we seemed to be the only ones asking for help? I became numb. I held my breath for a year, waiting to see what would happen. I didn't know how to have a relationship with a man I'm called to respect, while his actions were disrespectful. How could I give myself to him emotionally and physically when he was untrustworthy? How could I be close enough to understand him, yet not get hurt again? When we shared our story at our first community group meeting, we were met with acceptance, not the rejection that we feared. We felt loved and supported despite our struggles. Every day, I read Isaiah 54, 4 through 8, though it was written for Israel, I hoped that God would treat me the same way. And part of it says, fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth. The reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. And it ends with saying, with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you. Shame, humiliation, disgrace, those words resonated with me. Could God have compassion on me too?
I soon realized how shallow my intimacy with God and Teresa had become. I wasn't letting either one of them into my fears. I didn't share insecurities. I was supposed to have it all together. And I let the shame of failure hold me back from God too. And so I started to risk rejection by letting others into my hopes, fears, and struggles. And as we studied my history, we began to notice some patterns. See, porn was an escape when I was feeling insecure. I was always successful in fantasies, and I trained myself to go to fantasy for comfort. It was huge for me to understand that my problem was deeper than lustful desires. I had used porn to affirm my manhood. But real men don't run from stress or use women for pleasure when life is tough. They nurture, care, and provide. They face difficulties boldly, not in a corner fantasizing at a computer. Like our engagement, I had to relearn how to lead through chaos with courage and care and not hide from chaos by fantasizing.
I never naively believed that Nate was Superman and always in control. I didn't expect perfection, but I did expect him to be honest. After being lied to, I wasn't sure how much I wanted to know. It could only lead to more hurt, but we had to try something, so we tried brutal honesty. At first, when he started confessing temptation, I retreated to protect my emotions, and this would make him reluctant to share the next time. If I truly wanted honesty, it was going to be painful, and I needed to become a safe place for him. Knowing that he had the power to crush my heart, I had to allow my heart to remain soft towards him. I had to choose forgiveness when I felt like taking out my frustrations. Gradually, I realized that his struggle was more about what was broken in him and less about me. And that's worth repeating. My husband's struggle with pornography is more about what's broken in him and less about me. Although there are things broken in me too. Being able to see Nate's struggle as his struggle before God rather than a personal attack finally gave me compassion for him.
Months later, we revisited our pastor to share our progress. Encouraged, he asked if we would tell our story with others. And we didn't want anyone to feel alone in this battle as we did. And so we agreed to help. Soon, couples began talking with us about similar struggles. And then when Watermark launched a ministry for people struggling with various hurts or habits, we joined into that ministry. And after years of serving in this ministry, I joined Watermark staff full time. God was and is still using our mess to help others. It's been over 14 years since I've confessed to Teresa. And while there's been a few blips with pornography, for the most part, that has not been a struggle for us. Praise God for that. The lie of sin, yes, remember that. The lie of sinful nature is that God's provision for me won't satisfy. My flesh searches for any relief apart from God. See, there's nothing in me that naturally wants to trust God or embrace any of his provision. But the Bible says that if I rely on the Spirit and trust God's way, I will find eternal pleasure. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." When I embrace God's will, biblical leadership, and Teresa as God's provision for me, our marriage flourished. We shared life. Teresa felt secure. I had peace. We grew in oneness. My thought life changed. Sex got better. We experienced deeper intimacy.
This growth continued for years. We were busy raising a family and continuing to work on communication. We learned how to talk through disagreements and resolve them, and I was content. As long as Nate balanced his work and family and my financial needs were met, spiritually, I was at a great place. I was asking God, what next? I was ready for mission work, adoption, anything. But God revealed that I wasn't ready for next steps. I was still carrying baggage from my past. My insecurity was growing, and I could only manage it under a narrow set of circumstances. I knew freedom would require that I trace my insecurity back to its root, and I had a good idea where it started in our marriage. Whenever we tried to revisit our broken engagement, the conversation didn't go well. I wanted Nate to understand the damage caused, and he defended his actions, so we avoided the topic. I went to regeneration to discover what was keeping me from fully experiencing the freedom God intended. And recovery was hard. Conflict at home escalated. I inventoried pages of unhealed wounds and how Nate had harmed me. And I learned that I was afraid of Nate. I was trying to be perfect so that he wouldn't reject me again. I became depressed, sleepless, detached, irritable, exhausted. I felt like life was unraveling. Clearly, this recovery program was not working. I made plans to leave my family, not because I didn't love them. I thought our kids would be better off without me. Nate could find a nanny, and I could disappear. I was about to exit when I asked our community to pray that I'd not do anything that I would regret. I also went to the doctor and told her something was seriously wrong. After tests, she determined some of my problems were hormonal. Early menopause, coupled with an unhealed past, had almost led me to leave my marriage and family. Medication helped stabilize my hormones, yet I felt that I had left a crater in my marriage. I realized I'd spent years trying to be who I thought Nate wanted so that he wouldn't leave. But when I was at my worst, with nothing to offer, he stayed. Perhaps he really loved me. Community encouraged us to walk through our early years with another couple, revisiting our dating relationship, our engagement, and early marriage with 14 years of perspective, and another set of ears was what I needed. I finally felt like Nate heard and understood the pain of our early days. I also realized how my own actions had contributed to the damage I felt. We each owned our part, apologized for things mishandled, articulated feelings, grieved our sin, forgave, and made amends. And reconciliation included a trip to Hawaii.
Aloha. God hates sin because it destroys relationships. A broken engagement was still hurting our relationship 14 years removed from it. When Teresa was at her worst, I never thought to leave her or that we would be better off without her. Life with Teresa, for better or worse, was a vow I'd made when we reset our wedding date. She just didn't believe that. I wasn't interested in defending my actions or assigning blame for our engagement. I owned all that I could to pull the thorns causing her pain. And when I'd listened, understood, and grieved the loss with her, she felt safe to address her part and grieve the damage of her actions. Two sinners created that mess. And when she saw me loving her like Christ, pursuing her when she was at her worst, Teresa knew that I was for her. She gave me even more of her heart. Today, there's no hesitancy between us. We don't have issues to dance around, as far as I know. There's mutual trust, support, commitment to experience God's best together. Our friendship and love grew out of this commitment and abiding with Christ by the Spirit, spiritual oneness that glorifies God. His glory and our sanctification is His plan for marriage. We aren't finished. God will bring more opportunities to know Him and depend on Him. But whatever the future holds, we're committed to experiencing our Lord and our family and our lives together. We are being prepared for eternity with Christ. Ephesians 5:31 and 32 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. The mystery and joy of marriage in Christ is available to everyone in this room. God is bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your hurt. He's bigger than your insecurities. He can heal any wound. And He will use your marriage to draw you close to Him. And as you draw close to Him, He'll draw you closer to one another. Let me pray for us, okay? Lord, I just pray that you first re-engage our hearts with you. It's where it all starts. And so I don't know where someone is tonight, but I just pray that they would turn their focus to you. And they would seek you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would set them free from whatever hurt or pain or habit is there. And that they begin to love each other like you loved us. So fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus. Change us supernaturally by the power of your Spirit and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.